I'm sure you all are surprised to see me up here instead of Jessica, but you're not near as surprised as I am. She and Scott and Zoe left for a much-needed, a much-deserved vacation yesterday, but she had written out her sermon, as she always does, and she was going to come here and videotape it, and we were going to watch that. But about 6:30 yesterday morning, she called me and said, "Mom, are you awake?" And I'm like, "Well, I am now." And she said, "Are you feeling okay?" And I'm like, "Okay, what does she want?" And so she said, "Mom, I'm just so exhausted. And I'm afraid if I videotape, it'll come across that way. And so can you share my sermon?" Well, I have preached for years, and I'm fairly comfortable about doing that. But I've never had to preach someone else's sermon. And so I'm like, what do I do? Do I just read it? Well, I don't think you want me to do that. So I'm going to try to share from her sermon. And so I could use your prayers. But it's very interesting because for years we pastored and she sat out there. And then it's been reversed these last 7 years. And I have to say, I have learned so much under her preaching. Even though she is my daughter, I'm like, she just gets so much out of there. So hopefully I can share with you what she has shared. We are in Exodus today, chapters 14 and 15. And she starts off by asking us, have you ever watched a movie or read a book and it was really good and interesting, but then it kind of gets to a point where it's dull and slows down and you want to just hurry up and get to the end? And she said that's kind of how she felt this week. We have seen so much in Exodus, you know, the bush that was on fire but didn't burn up, and God speaking and revealing who his name was. We saw the confrontation between Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt and Moses and the Hebrew God, leading up to that final plague when the firstborn were bred. And now the Israelites, or the Hebrews, as they're called at this point, go out from Egypt free, loaded down with all the materials of Egypt. God is doing exactly what he said he would do. He promised Abraham that I will make of you a great nation, and you will go to Egypt, and you will be slaves for a while, but then I will deliver you. And God is doing exactly what he said. And so she said, before we move into the 14th chapter, she wanted us to look at a verse in Exodus 12, 40 to 41. And it said, the people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. In fact, it was on the last day of the 430th year that all the Lord's forces left the land. On this night, the Lord kept his promise to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. And she said, she found that so exciting, really, that God not only kept his promise, but he was so specific about it. He did it on the very last day of that 430th year. And so to her, and I think to all of us as we look at that, that reminds us that even long waiting seasons are held within God's faithfulness. Have you ever been in a long waiting season? Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial. Maybe you're looking for a job, struggling, and you wonder if God ever going to come through. But God keeps his promises. He will. I think in my own personal life, when my father was a minister, and I grew up as a pastor or evangelist, but when I was 13, he turned his back on God and the church and the family and walked away and went out deep into sin. And for 30 years, I prayed for that man to come back to God. And many times I would think, God, where are you? But God was faithful, and all those 30 years, even when he was out in the world, the Lord kept him safe and brought him back. And I've often, you know, people say, well, why didn't God just answer that prayer immediately? Well, we have a thing called free will. So God was dealing, but as my dad came back, he shared how many, many times in those 30 years, God was working on him, bringing about circumstances to bring him back. So I just want to remind you, if you're in a waiting period for something, God is faithful. Don't give up and just trust him. But what's really interesting about this story, here they've been set free, and can you imagine how excited they are? And they're not only free, but they've got all this material wealth now and all excited. And then God gives them some strange instructions. And you know, Jessica has trouble pronouncing words. She gets that from me. So on this next scripture, bear with me as I struggle, but the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi Hothrol between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore, across from Baal, whatever that is. Then Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped as they were told. But can you imagine the confusion in that camp? Here they are free. So their immediate thought would be, let's head for the promised land. And God says, no, I want you to turn back around. Put yourself in an unsafe position, and I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he's going to come after you again. Doesn't God sometimes do crazy things? And Jessica wrote, and she says it better than I ever could. She says, excuse me, God, but I know I was worried about your GPS being broke last week, but now I'm worried you've done lost your mind. You want us to turn back and be sitting ducks? You want us to play dead? Have you ever thought God has lost his mind? I love that. And I think Jessica, that's why we relate to her. You can talk to God like that. Did you know that? I think we've been brought up sometimes that, oh, don't let... But God knows your thoughts anyway, so why not just share them with me, you know? But that's what I love, that we can be honest with God. And I'm sure they were. But God said, I'm going to... Why was God doing that? He said, I'm going to rescue you in a way that there will be no mistake that this was from God. So people can say later, well, Pharaoh just... He had a nice day, and he decided to be nice and let him go. The Egyptians were... No, he says, I want it to be very clear that Pharaoh was doing everything he could to keep you in bondage, and I, God, set you free. And so... Then she asked this, and I have to, my husband said, don't say this, but I have to. I brought my girls up strict, and I told them not to say darn or heck, or I call that Christian cussing. And I guess even though Jessica's 50 and I'm 77 and times have changed, she still sees me as, because she has a sentence in here, and she said, now, Mom, you don't have to read that if you don't want to, but I'm going to, and you let her know I did, okay? She said, this begs the question why God is so hell-bent on showing everyone who he is. Is he on an ego trip? No. He's trying to build trust in these people. They were slaves, and they're now on their way, and he's going to build them into a nation that will show to the whole world who he is, a nation from which our Savior will come. And they can only do that if they really have complete trust and know who God is. So he's trying to show them who he is. He's not on an ego trip, but he wants to show them who he is. And then he says in the scripture, that night, the people of Israel left Ramus and headed for Sukkot. There were about 600,000 men plus all the women and children. And I found this interesting. A rabble of non-Israelis went with them, along with great flocks and herds of livestock. There was a rabble, which really means a mixed crowd of people that went with them. Right here in the very beginning, when God is trying to build a nation, he includes a bunch of rabble, a bunch of mixed people. We don't know exactly who they were, but most scholars believe they were perhaps they were Egyptians that saw the Hebrew God and what he did and wanted to be a part of that. Perhaps they were other nationalities that were also slaves and saw this as a chance to be free. So we don't know exactly who they were. But even in the very beginning, when God's trying to establish these people, his chosen people, he includes a mixed crowd. So even at Israel's birth, God's deliverance attracted outsiders. And as I thought about that, we, in a way, this year, you might say Compassion Church has a birth. And we want to attract outsiders. Because let's be honest, we'd like to have more people there, but also because we want to reach the community and those that don't know the Lord. But what's going to attract outsiders? We got a lot of programs, and I'm all for them. I thank God my daughter's got such great ideas, and I thank God for all of you. Wednesday, when we had that Willie Wednesday, I thought for our first time it was very good, and I so appreciated the people that came and helped set up and do, and we need more of that. That's true. But what really is going to attract outsiders is how you and I live when we're outside those doors. Do we act like a Christian? Do we talk like a Christian? Do we show and treat other people like a Christian? That is what we're going to have to do to attract outsiders. I remember when I was a child growing up, my sisters and brother and I sometimes would go out to the park, to the skating rink, or hang out. And many times when we would leave, my dad would say, "Don't do anything that will bring disgrace to the family name." And when we go out there and say, "Hey, I'm a Christian," or "Hey, I go to Compassion Church," we need to live in a way that will bring glory and honor to God. That's what will attract people. But can you imagine again how these Israelites must have felt? They had just been celebrating being free, and now they've been turned to go around and just kind of sit there and let Pharaoh come get them again. And so they cried out to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness.'" Fickle people. And sometimes we look at that and we say, how could they do? Look what they had just seen, the miraculous plagues and all that God had done. They'd just been set free from the most powerful nation in the world at that time. How could they not trust God? But are we any different? How many times has God met a need in our life? And then a week later, a year later, we have another problem. Do we look back and say, "Well, you know what? I had that need and God met it. He'll meet this one." Or do we say, "Oh, no. Why is this happening? What am I going to do?" I think we're no different. But God help us to remember. But I want to read a little bit of what she has said here, because she says it so much better than I could. She said, "They've seen the God of Egypt and what they required of people. Yes, they know the God of Israel. He's been their God since Abraham. But this is the first time they've probably had an intimate encounter with God. They've just recently been told who his name is. So this is still a new relationship. And it's got to be frightening, because if Pharaoh brings them back to slavery, it's probably going to be worse than it was. So this is kind of a life and death situation." And again, I just want to read, because she writes it so well. "How often do we start down a good path, make a wise decision, stop an unhealthy habit, quit sinning, and then begin to doubt our decision, begin to doubt the wisdom and encouragement we've been given, begin to wonder if that was sin was really all that bad? How often do we choose that which we know is not good because it's familiar? Better the enemy we know than the friend we haven't made. A crappy unknown can feel better than maybe a possibly good unknown." And isn't that, again, true? How many times have you made a commitment? I'm going to be more committed. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to be faithful to church. I'm going to give more to charity. I'm going to forgive that person. We make commitments. And then we go back, "Well, maybe I shouldn't have made that commitment. Do I really want to do that? Can I really forgive that person? Can I really do that?" So I think we're no different than they are. But Moses declares, "Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." And then I have to read this, because there's a sentence you'll know comes from Jessica. She says, "This seems to be about as useful as telling a menopausal woman amid hot flash and raging to just relax." It won't last long. But isn't that true? When you're going through something different and someone comes up and says, just relax, just trust the Lord. But God's like, we know something must have happened between that verse and the next one, because here's Moses, just, you know, don't be afraid, just be calm, everything's going to be okay. But then in the next verse, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Moses has just made this great statement of faith, but apparently then he went to the Lord and said, okay, I just told everybody that you're going to do this, but what are you going to do? How are you going to do this? And I love what God says. He says, just get moving. Pick up your rod and just get moving. And this tells us God is faithful even when the people falter. Again, I think there's been so much, you got to have faith, you got to have faith, you can't doubt. Well, we know we need faith. The Bible says without faith we cannot please God. But there's a difference between not having faith and having some doubt. And I think that's the very key. Lord, I'm not sure about this, but you've told me to do it. I'm going to step out. Think about those children I'm getting ahead of the story here, but think when the Red Sea parted and they walked through. Can you imagine? That had to be scary. You're walking through, and they say that the river stood up, the water stood up like walls on both sides. Can you imagine walking through and overhears and thinking, is that gonna stay? Is that gonna come across? I mean, I imagine as they walked through, they had some doubt. They were probably scared. But faith is not having doubt. Faith is not saying, Lord, I'm not sure about this. But faith is saying, Lord, you told me to get moving, and I'm going to do it. I may be half scared, but I'm going to go. And that's what they did. Because God is faithful, even when the people falter. Don't be too hard on yourself when you have moments of doubt, when you're not sure. God is still faithful when you are not, and he will be faithful. Okay, where do we go from here? Oh, I've written down my own note. There was a song after my first husband died, and I went, it was difficult, and I was scared. And there was a song I used to play over and over, and it says, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I walk into the unknown, trusting all the while. And that's what the Christian walk is all about. It's not having all the answers. And it's not knowing, you know, maybe what I'm doing is crazy, but it's Lord told me to get moving. And I think of that with our church. Well, our attendance is down today from what it has been. But let's not go, oh no. We know that God has called us here. And I know she's my daughter. But I believe with all my heart that God has placed her here. And she has a love for this church and for this community. And as she was asking me to do this, she said, now, Mom, I want you to make this point and this point and this point. Because she studies and prepares, because the desire is for us not just to grow in number. We want to do that. We need to do that. But to grow in our walk with the Lord, that's the most important thing. And I'd rather see a small group of people that are really committed to the Lord than a house full of people that are half-hearted. But anyway, we'll stop that commercial for Jessica and we'll go on. I want to encourage you that God is faithful even when you aren't. So he picked up the rod, and you know the story. He held it over the water, and the waters parted, and they walked through. And the story kind of ends there with one more scripture in Exodus 14. It said, the angel of God who had been leading the people of Israel moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptians and the Israeli camps, and as darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and the Israelites did not approach each other all night. We see here the angel of the Lord, and most scholars believe that was none other than Jesus himself. So long before the babe in Bethlehem, Jesus was there with the Israelites providing protection. And protecting them. So I imagine as they were there that night, the comfort that that must have been for them, seeing that, that far and knowing that he was there protecting them. And so the last point she wanted us to make is that God's rescue always involves his presence. In other words, he was there in that pillar of fire. He was there saying, I'm here. And his rescue always involves the presence, and his presence will always involve rescue. That chapter ends. It said, when the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him, and they put their faith in the Lord. And that was the whole point. Let us put our faith in the Lord. Let us know that he is with us. And wherever you're at, if you're in that moment of waiting, he's there. And even though you may not realize that, he can very well be working behind the scenes to meet your need. And if you have moments of doubt, that's okay. You can tell him that. In fact, and I'm just sharing a personal thing here, but when Jessica was a teenager, she and Paul and I, we sold everything we had and we went to the Philippines as missionaries. We hadn't been there very long when I got a call from my other daughter. She had a brand new born baby girl, and she was having health issues and looked like she might need surgery. She called, and she needed her mother. But I couldn't turn around and go. We simply didn't have the money for the airplane tickets. We had just got there. And so I had to just say, I'll be praying for you. I went into the other room, and I'll never forget. I said to God, I am so mad at you. I said, I sold everything I had and came over here. And believe me, I was angry. I said, the least you could do is take care of my family. I said, you made me feel like I'm turning my back on my daughter. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me, I turned my back on my son for you. And that was the first time I really began to grasp what he had done for us. And thankfully, everything turned out all right. And that little granddaughter is a lawyer today. But you know what? When I said that to God, he didn't smack me upside the head. He didn't say, how dare you talk to me like that. He just spoke to me in love. And so I want to encourage you, be honest with God. Whatever you're going through, he can handle it. Jessica always gives us points, and so she has these points that we'll put up and look at today. Where in your life have you felt God telling you to turn back, or wait in a place that seems vulnerable, confusing, or risky? And what was your reaction? And how did it test your faith in God? Second question, what's your Egypt? A pattern or a place you're tempted to return to? The Israelites said they'd rather be slaves in Egypt than die in the wilderness. Can you relate to that? That pull toward the familiar, even when you know it's not good for you? Where in your life do you feel stuck between stillness and action? Moses told the people to stand still, and then God said, get moving. What might it look like to you to take a next faithful step, even if you're afraid? And the fourth one, where do you need to trust that God is protecting you, even when you can't see what's ahead, like the pillar of cloud and the fire moving behind the people to shield them? And finally, where has God rescued you? Where has he shown up and stayed with you? Where has he been faithful to you? And what would it look like to praise him, to give him thanks for that today? We're going to take communion in just a moment. Craig is going to do that for us. But as we do, and the praise team comes, I want to encourage you to just think about some of those questions and think over them. And I want to do one more commercial before we end. But Jessica put a lot of time into this, folks. I hope you didn't take it home and put it on a table somewhere and leave it there. I even wrote some of them, so they're good. I encourage you. And why did she do this? Again, put a lot of time in it. Because her desire is that you get in the Word, because as you get in the Word, you're going to grow. And that's her desire. That's our desire for you. Let me say a quick prayer, and then Craig will come and we'll do devotions. Lord, I thank you for your Word, and I thank you for the opportunity to share, and hopefully I did good with her her notes, but I just pray, Lord, that you'll help all of us to look at this and to know that sometimes you may lead us in ways that seem strange, that we don't understand, that to our mind of thinking is totally wrong, but we just trust you, Lord, for you know better than us what the future holds, what your plans are for us. And help us to trust you. Help us to obey you, even when we don't think that this is scary, Lord. But we're going to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.